Well, good morning again, everyone.
Good morning.
If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. You know, I thought it was going to be cold in here this morning, and now I'm sweating. I don't know about you. I know. I got to dry my head off and everything. That's the problem. Why I got to dry it all off, because it just runs. last week, we started a new series on prayer. We talked about what happens when we pray, how that the angels in heaven actually gather up our prayers and they collect them in golden bowls, and at the appointed time, they bring them before the Lord, and they are offered up like incense. And at the appointed time that God has appointed, he answers those prayers and he mingles our prayers, the incense of heaven, with holy fire, and he sends them back down to the earth. And when he does, there are voices that are heard, there's thunderings, there's lightnings, there's earthquakes. Mighty, mighty things happen when God answers prayer. Amen?
Amen.
This morning, we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer as a model of how to pray. And there's some very important things I think that we're going to see. And so I'm going to read a lot of Matthew chapter 6. So if you would stand with me and beginning in verse 5, hear the word of the Lord this morning. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have taught us even such simple things as how to pray. Lord, we just pray that you will illuminate your scriptures to us, Lord. Lord, that they would take deep root in our hearts, Lord, that we would understand how to communicate with you, Lord, the importance of communicating with you, Lord. Lord, again, as we saw last week, how you even treasure our prayers. Lord, we worship you. We ask that you be with us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as I explained last week, we're going to kind of be presenting a how-to series on prayer. And again, I related it last week, but I'll do it again. Some months ago, I asked the elders what they thought we needed to teach on or what was missing in our teaching as of late. And David kind of suggested this line of preaching, how to pray, a how-to series. And again, I thought it was just a really excellent suggestion. And so though I went through the Lord's Prayer in recent years, I want to kind of go through it again and do it with a little bit different take this morning. As we go through it line by line, it's kind of the ultimate example of how to pray. Then over the next few weeks, we will dive into some other avenues of prayer and specific circumstances or things to pray for. So really, the scripture that we began with today, it actually starts out with two warnings about prayer before the Lord Jesus teaches us how to pray. And so the first warning is really not to make a spectacle of yourself when you pray. Verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so Jesus, he begins by speaking of hypocrites who stand on the street corners or in the synagogues, and they pray loudly for everyone to see them and to hear them. While many of us, I'm sure many of you, hate to ever be up in front of other people and have to speak or do anything, but there is always someone who loves it, and their motivation, at least slightly, is not pure. Their motivation is to be seen and to be heard. It's to exalt self rather than to pray. And this is really not the way to get the Lord's attention, except maybe to arouse his anger. It's a way to get the attention of men. Now, I remember when I was a kid up at camp, we had an older man who never missed an opportunity to pray in a meeting. Some of you, my mother's laughing already. She knows who I'm talking about. Freddie was a bit, shall we say, unique. He would always start his prayer by saying, "Dear Lord, we thank you for this day." Now, I don't want to poke fun at somebody's uniqueness, but as kids, it used to just kill us. Because every time somebody asked for somebody to pray, Freddie would jump to his feet and you knew what was coming next. But there was something in Freddie that just wanted to be seen and heard. And so if we find this issue, Jesus says to us, go to your room. I mean, that is what he said, right? He said, if you want to go out on the street corners and you want to make a spectacle of your prayer and you want to be seen and heard by everybody, then this is what you do. Go to your room. He said, go to your room, close the door, pull the shades, and there pray to your Father. Don't make a show of it. Now, that's not to say we should never pray in public, amen? Yeah. There are plenty of times and occasions where we need to pray in public. But if the motivation of the heart is self-exaltation, then again, as Jesus puts it, we should go to our room. Second warning, perhaps first teaching moment, is when Jesus says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Often people feel the need to use some extravagant words when they pray. You'll hear country hicks that suddenly sound like they're right straight out of a Shakespearean play. Yeah. Oh, thou divine parent of this mortal race, we worship thy excellent eminence and the brilliance of ye golden sun, which thou hast created by thine omnipotent discourse on the third day of thy creative labor. Get over it. We know you don't even know what half of those words mean. Now Jesus, when he prays, surprisingly, he uses very few words. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Notice he doesn't start out by praying his Christmas list for the almighty Santa Claus to bring him. In his example of how to pray, he starts out with worship. He starts out by acknowledging the one who he's praying to. My Father, who is in heaven, your name is holy. You're the Holy One of Israel. You're the living God who is above all else. Father, you're the mighty one, the creator, the savior, the deliverer, the redeemer, the provider. And so worship, when we have the time, is an appropriate way to begin our prayer. Those who surround the throne of God, do you realize those who are in heaven right now who surround the throne of God, they are in a constant state of worship. The seraphim, they fly around the throne and day and night, eternally, they cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It never stops. And so the pathway to the throne of God is through worship. And so if we want to come before the throne, we should come, if we want our request to be heard, it's good to begin with the proper path to the throne, worship. Worship is what brings us into that state of nearness to God. So before we start spouting off our needs and all the things that we are concerned about, it might be a good idea to take a moment to slow down and to just simply draw close to God. Now, obviously, in times of distress or immediate need, you can simply cry out to the Lord and he will hear you. I remember Pastor Rick from Teen Challenge, he says, I'll talk to my guys as they come into the program, and they'll say, but Pastor, I don't know how to pray. And he says, let me teach you. Just pray, help. Yeah. Says a lot, doesn't it? It's a lesson for us all. We don't need big fancy words. We just, help. I need you, God. If you're about to be hit by an oncoming truck and all you have time for is Jesus, he'll hear you. Now, that's not in the take the Lord's name in vain kind of way. That's Jesus in, I need help, Lord Jesus. So we have to recognize who we're praying to, who we're coming before to make our requests known. And what this does is it serves to do two things. Draw us near to God and to properly give recognition to the one who we are petitioning. Again, you're my heavenly Father who has loved me enough to adopt me into your family. You're the holy God who rules the universe. It's a means of honoring the Lord as we pray. But it also serves to remind us of the power and the position of the one that we pray to. This is important on so many levels. First, as we enter heaven's courts with our petition of prayer, this should remind us of the serious nature of prayer. We spiritually come before the living God, the Almighty One, the one whose very nature and power would kill any man should he approach the presence of God. I remember some years ago preaching a message about knowing who you're standing before. Now, most of us, we've got enough common sense to know that we wouldn't enter into the presence of an earthly king in a careless or insulting manner. How many of you remember Queen Esther when she was asked to go in before the king and she said, what you're asking is a very serious thing because this could mean my life. If the king doesn't accept me in, this is my life we're talking about. How much more care if we would take that kind of care to enter into the presence of an earthly king? How much more care should we take to enter into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Judge of all men? It's a solemn and awesome occasion every time we enter into the presence of Almighty God. In another message, I remember quoting a man who said, you can try to pet the lion of the tribe of Judah, just don't expect your arm back. Like C.S. Lewis said of Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia, he's a good lion, but he is not tame. God is the supreme authority. He is the judge of all men. He is holy and righteous, and he is to be feared. And yet, he is also our heavenly Father. That's why the Bible says we can come boldly to the throne. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because of what Yeshua Jesus did at the cross, because we have been adopted as co-heirs with the Messiah, because God is our heavenly Father, we should come before his throne with respect but also boldness. I think that is where many of us miss it. Either we fall on the side of too much boldness and forget the respect that the Lord is worthy of, or we fall into this fear of God and forget the fact that we can come boldly to the throne to obtain mercy and grace because he is our Father. When we pray, there needs to be a deep respect for who we stand before. A humbleness over the fact that God would even hear our prayers. I mean, can you conceive of what this is like? God, who is bigger and greater than the entire universe, who holds the universe, the vastness of all that is in his hands, and how small and insignificant we are, even just as human beings, the billions and billions of people that live. And yet God will take the time as our Heavenly Father to listen to each one of our prayers. It's an awesome thing. So we need this respect, we need this humbleness, and yet the boldness of a child who needs to speak with his or her loving and good father. Now at this point in time, Gunnar might be missing something on the respect end of things, but he gets the boldness in well. If Gunnar needs to tell me something when I'm talking to someone, he will stand there and say, "Dad, Dad, 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 I need to tell you something, Dad." My kids have always known that they are loved and that anything they need, they can come and ask for. They can come at any time and crawl up in my lap or ask me for a hug, tell me what they need. They also understand that they shouldn't disrespect me. And it's a healthy, healthy balance of one that we all need to have in prayer as well as in life in general. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what you are really praying is this: your kingdom come, your will be done in me as it is in heaven.
That's right. Amen.
I believe we often think of the rest of the world when we pray this prayer or hear this prayer prayed. You know, God, just come down and just take over everything and your will be done here on earth. But guess what? God's will is already being done on the earth.
That's right. Amen.
Nothing can stop it. It's happening in the big picture. When all is said and done, history will record that every tyrant and king that rose to power did so according to the word of God, the will of God. Likewise, every king or kingdom that falls will have done so according to the will of God. They are simply chess pieces on the cosmic chessboard of history that the Almighty works out and moves to his will and good pleasure. And so as we pray, as we worship, which is how Jesus taught us to begin to pray, what happens is we are moving into a surrendering of self. We worship him, we begin to surrender ourselves, and then we pray, your will be done in me as it is in heaven. And so what we need is not for God's will to be done out there in the big, bad, sinful world. We need for the kingdom to come in us and his will to be obeyed in us. It's really the picture of what Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. Not my will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's not a prayer that deals with others, as so many suppose as they pray that prayer. It is an inward focus prayer that the kingdom will be moved forward in me and through me. Again, it's that prayer of surrender, which is asking for my will to be emptied and his will to fill me and my life. This prayer is much more intimate than you can imagine. And so what the world needs is for Christians to stop trying to impose God's will on others through laws, voting, protests, Facebook memes, or comments. What we need to do is start submitting to his will in our own lives. If we could do that, if we could just begin to go when he says go, to speak when he says speak, to refrain when he says no, the church would begin to transform into something mighty and lives would be changed.
That's right. Amen.
Now, I don't want to give the impression that laws and voting and so forth are not important, because they are. I don't want to give the impression we shouldn't pay attention to those things and what's going on in the world, because we should. But you see, we always get it backwards. We always put the cart in front of the horse. We have a bad habit of doing that. If you want to see the kingdom come in the United States of America, then let the kingdom come first in you and I. you want to see God's will done here on earth, then start doing God's will.
Amen.
It does no good to pray for the will of God to be done on earth if we are the one who resist it. After this, worship, surrendering, then Jesus teaches us to pray for our needs. Matthew 6, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. James writes in James 4 that we have not because we, what?
Ask not.
Jesus said in verse 8, Matthew 6, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. How silly is it that we have a Father in heaven who knows our needs, who wants to meet our needs, and yet we do not ask him to meet our needs? If we have need, real need and not want, then we need to faithfully ask God to meet those needs. Again, the scriptures tell us sometimes we have not because we simply haven't asked. Now, I think it's obvious that God is not going to give us everything we ask for. Everybody in agreement with that? I mean, how many of us would just like to win Powerball and have an easy life? And God says, no, that's not my will for your life. Remember that surrendering and empty thing? James 4, he answers the question to sometimes why we don't get what we ask for. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And I believe it's important to stop and ask yourself, why am I asking for this thing I'm praying for? Is it an actual need? Or is it because I just simply want it? Is it out of need, or is it out of James, as James puts it, to spend on my passions? You see, God is in the business of meeting needs, not enabling us to fulfill our sinful passions. Sometimes God simply says no to things we think we really, really, really need. And sometimes we do. Gunnar will often ask for Mountain Dew. Sometimes I say yes, but more often than not, I say no. Why? Because he wants to fulfill his passion for sugar and caffeine. And I identify with that. But I, as a hopefully good father, should say no to an excess. Sometimes. On a side note, I read the other day that God is not a cosmic vending machine. Press D2 for money and C5 for a new car. And yet at other times, God will say no to things that we really probably do need because he asks us to bear burdens that we would rather not. Again, think back to the garden when Jesus prayed. He said, Father, I don't want to do this. Let this cup pass from me. But in the end, he understood that the will of the Father might be greater than his desire to not drink of the bitter cup of death. He bent his will to accept the Father's will for his life. However, please note, Jesus still made his request known to the Lord. And so should we. Lord, take this illness from me. Save my loved one from death. Provide for me in this famine. Lord, I really need a new car. Lord, I need a home to live in, but not my will. Your will be done. And in this, there is a need to recognize that God is the one who meets our needs. It's important that we have that recognition. He causes the sun to shine. How many of you understand when the sun rises every morning, that's because of God? When the rains fall, that's because of the Lord. When the crops grow and animals multiply so that we can have steak and hamburgers and bacon. It's God that gives us those things. The Bible speaks of the care of the Lord over and over and over again. Yet so often we attribute the meeting of our needs to men or rely on our own abilities. One of the issues that God had with Israel in the book of Hosea was they kept turning to other nations and they kept worshiping these false gods so that they could get provision. And God keeps He keeps saying to them, listen, I am the one who provides these things for you. I'm the one who causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall. And I have provided, I promise to provide everything you need, except you keep running off and worshiping these foreign gods and making these treaties with these foreign nations. And God got angry with Israel because, like a whore, Israel sells herself to these false gods and foreign people again to get the stuff that God was already giving her. And so God gets angry and he cuts them off from even the help that man could provide to teach them that he was the one that always provides. And so when we pray, we need to recognize that God is always the one who meets our need. Your provision isn't your boss. Your provision isn't the government. You're not even the one who ultimately provides. God is our provider. Without him, there is no provision for anyone or anything. Now, do not let that thought persuade you from working. Amen?
Amen.
God gave us hands and feet and arms and legs and a mind. And as we are able, it is proper, according to the scriptures, to work. That is one of the ways that God provides for us. Amen?
Amen.
And so we must be responsible. But as Pastor Michael read from us from Exodus recently, even when famine and judgment come on the land, God can provide and protect his people by making a distinction between them and the ungodly. Our Heavenly Father will provide for us. Do you believe it? Say amen.
Amen.
And then Jesus says, it's good and proper to pray for forgiveness. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Quite clearly, the Lord is speaking about asking for forgiveness for our sins here when he speaks of debts. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when we pray, when we have that extended time of prayer, take time to confess your sins as best as you can remember them. Now, I want to be clear, you don't need to get saved over and over and over again. Amen?
Amen.
That time, that first time that you come and you confess that you're a sinner, that you have sinned against God, and that you recognize you need him as your Savior, and you want to make him Lord of your life, you are saved from hell. Amen?
Amen.
You have received eternal life. However, it is a good practice to confess your sins on a regular basis as you pray. If nothing else, it will serve to remind you of how far you still have to go and how much you still need a Savior. And this fact should remind us that we need to forgive those that sin against us because we're really not any better off than they are. We think we are. But the only difference is that we have come perhaps to know the Savior. And if we want forgiveness, Jesus tells us, then we must be willing to forgive others. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Forgiveness is one of the hardest things to do. Amen?
Amen.
But it's important. And we learn to forgive others by remembering the fact that we have sinned over and over and over and over again. Next, verse 13, and lead us not into temptation. Now, this is an interesting one to interpret and preach on. How many of you understand that God does not cause us to sin, nor does he lead us into temptation? By these facts, we can safely say that God does not lead men into temptation. James says in James 1, verse 13, that no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So James clearly explains who is at fault when we are tempted. We are. We are lured away into temptation by our own sinful desires. But back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, and lead us not into temptation. So if God won't tempt us or cause us to sin, why does it say don't lead us into temptation? Well, a proper understanding of this verse should be that it is a request for God's leading in our life. That the Lord would lead us, and in following his lead, we would not be led in temptation because God won't do that. Everybody with me? You understand what this is saying? If we follow our own path and desire, guess where that leads? I already told you, into temptation. And once temptation has taken hold, guess where that takes us? James says it leads to sin and then eventually to death. And so when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we are asking the exact thing that the Lord prays next. Deliver us from evil. Oh, how we need to be delivered. We need to be delivered from the curse of sin and death. And praise Jesus that his blood does just that. If you're here today, if you're watching on the internet or listening to a podcast and you have never been delivered through the blood of Jesus from your sins, if you have never received eternal life through him, then you need to do it now. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. None of us know how much more time we have on this earth, so get it done now before it's too late. Right. It's a simple process. Pray and ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins and to be your Savior. Then begin to follow him as your Lord. But it remains an appropriate prayer to pray because beyond salvation, once I have been delivered from death and hell, I need to be delivered from guess what? From me. Paul writes in Romans 7, verses 23 through 25, I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Just in case you're not familiar with who wrote this passage, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. This is the guy that wrote the major portion of the New Testament. And he says of himself, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, I don't know about you, but if Paul still needed to be delivered from that body of death, from the old man of sin that still worked in him, how much more do I need it? Amen. And so when we pray that God would deliver you from the old man of sin. Pray that God would deliver you from the temptations of this world. Pray that God would help you completely crucify the old life of who you were so that the new man, fashioned in the image of Messiah, may rise within you. Pray that his will would be completed in you. And so this is the model for prayer that the Lord Jesus gives us. First, worship. Then, surrender. And then we're to pray and make our needs known to him. And then pray and ask forgiveness and to forgive others who have sinned against us. Finally, to deliver us from evil, and then once again, worship. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And it truly, truly is. Would you stand with me this morning as the worship team comes back up? I want us to say this prayer together. Hopefully, it's up there in the King James. Some of you are going to cheer. I figured the King James is probably how most of you learn this prayer. So as they get ready, would you pray with me? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Somebody shout amen this morning. We worship you, Lord Jesus. You are our Savior. You are the mighty one of Israel. Oh, Lord, be exalted in our lives today, Lord, we pray. For our salvation is in you. For you are mighty to save. Sing it with me now. Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of the Savior. The